Praise the Lord. Titled today, A Father and His Sons and Daughters. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, beginning there through to chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord has a promise that He wants to be a father to us and that we would be His sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that is, outward and inward defilement, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, let us walk in a holy life. Let us separate ourselves to the Lord. What promises? The promise that He will be a father unto us, and we will be His sons and His daughters, that He will receive us. You say, well, weren't these believers already His sons and daughters? Yes, they were. They were the daughters of God, sons of God. These are people in the church. But there is something beyond a biological birth, and that is a friendship relationship. And we all understand how that works. We have children that are biological children. They've been born. They've been birthed. But there is another level of relationship we want with them beyond that birth level, and that is a relationship. Friendship, love, unity, togetherness. God is the same. He has birthed us by His blood. He's birthed us by new creation life and the Word of God. But He longs for something beyond the birth process. He longs for fellowship, relationship, that we become true friends and sons and daughters of the Lord in that dimension. You know how it is in this world that a lot of the power of relationship is in the hands of the sons and daughters. The decision is in the sons and daughters. The parents are willing. The parents want relationship. That's why we have children. We want fellowship. We want that togetherness, that harmony, that sharing of life and joy. But the sons and daughters have to bring that back. They have to reciprocate that love. And that's why the Bible says, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. The Lord is seeking for that intimate relationship, that friendship relationship with every one of us. And He says there must be a separation on our lives. We have to separate from certain things. We have to come out from the unclean, that God would receive us and be able to have that kind of relationship with us. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 gives us a five-point message. I don't want to tamper with the Apostle Paul's number, but three is the optimum number for a message. That's why you often hear a three-point message, because three is the best number for remembrance. God is a God who speaks in threes throughout the Word, and He knows it's because we can remember, we can take something in. There's so many examples, but we can think of, you know, children, young men, fathers, the threefold process on a person's life as they develop. There are feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. There's faith, hope, and love. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Corn, wine, and oil. The threes are so abundant in the Scriptures because the Lord hangs truth on the three point, because He knows we can remember it. There's a saying that if I give you 3 points, you'll remember 3. If I give you 4, you'll remember 2. If I give you 5, you'll only remember 1. The Apostle Paul gave us a 5-point message. I say, let's get anointed this morning and try and remember 5. Let's go beyond what's normal and usual for us. Let's take on some fresh fire and understanding and ask the Lord for illumination of His Word. So there's 5 areas where the Apostle Paul says the church is to separate unto the Lord. And the first is, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? This aspect of fellowship, and it's that of relationship. And I want to put the emphasis in this verse on the relationship, on our conversation. The Bible says in Philippians 2:1, there is a fellowship of the Spirit. We can have fellowship as people, and we do talk about many things of life and secular issues, but there is a fellowship of the Spirit, and the Lord wants us to aspire more and more to touching that dimension of fellowship in the Spirit, where when we speak with one another, we shoot some courage into each other's spirits, and we quicken that hot blood of Christ that already flows in our veins. You can tell when the Lord comes into the fellowship, into the conversation. And we know sometimes that our conversations and fellowship are going on to the side of unbelief and negativity. But the Lord wants us to learn how to separate our fellowship so that He can come in the midst and bless us. We all know when the Lord pulls up to the table of fellowship, don't we? Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. The I am God comes where 2 or 3 are gathered in His name, where we're fellowshipping about His purpose, what's dear to His heart, the blessing, the lifting up of spiritual life. The Lord comes, and you can tell when He comes into a conversation. You can hear His voice through other believers. You hear a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge sometimes. There's a direct prophetic voice that comes into your own heart when you're sharing the things of the Lord with other believers. This is fellowship of the Spirit. And the emphasis on the Apostle Paul, come out, be separate. Take a look at your conversations. Take a look at your fellowship, what you talk about, what you entertain in your words, and draw near to the Lord. I love Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. It's the account of Mary and Elizabeth. Mary the Virgin, pregnant with the Christ child. And she went to see her relative Elizabeth, because Elizabeth also carried the secret of the Lord. Luke 1:41 says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, when Mary greeted her, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's kingdom fellowship. That when we greet one another and we begin to speak about the things of God, that the life of God within us, the anointing begins to quicken, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Or Acts 18:5, the Apostle Paul was in a certain place, and it says, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When Silas and Timothy came, Paul was emboldened. He was pressed in the Spirit. He was compelled in the Spirit. His spirit took on fire. His spirit took on faith. And he prophesied and testified to the Jews and ministered the Word of God. What a holy fellowship we can have. And the Bible says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Let's learn to separate our fellowship in a greater way, our conversations, so that they're godly and that they stir the life of God within one another. Number 2, what communion has light with darkness? What communion has light with darkness? The word communion here is koinonia, and it refers to a joint partnership, joint participation, partnering in certain activities. What communion has light with darkness? The emphasis that I have in my spirit on this point is that we would separate ourselves unto God in our work, in our enterprise, in our labors. in those areas of partnership where we are working in this world, that our labor would be conducted unto the Lord, that we would separate ourselves in our work ethic, that we'd separate ourselves in our occupations, in our domestic duties, everything that our hand is put to, that we would separate ourselves unto the Lord. If we only work for ourselves, we may be disappointed. If we work for others, for the boss, for the company, we may grow weary. But when we work for the Lord, we find His faithful and satisfying motivation in our heart. The Apostle Paul said, stop serving men. Stop working for people. Start working for the Lord. Start serving God in everything you do. What a difference it makes. Every day we're separated unto the Lord in our partnership, in our work ethic, in the house, in the home, on the job, at school, at church, wherever we are, everything we're doing, we're serving the Lord directly. What a different spirit that puts into us. There are two accounts in Scripture that I want to give you that are very, very endearing to me. And the first is Joseph, and the second is Daniel, and how these men served the Lord in the situation they were in, and what glory they brought to the Lord, and what blessing was ministered to their own lives. Genesis 39, 2 to 5, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now he was a slave. He'd just been cut off from his family and sold into slavery. And here he was in the house of an Egyptian in a faraway land. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. If anyone could have despaired of life, it was young Joseph at 17 years of age. If he would have served Egypt, if he would have served a man, he would have been broken in his spirit. But he said, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter where I am in this world. No matter where circumstances have put me, I am going to serve the Lord. And his master saw the Lord was with him. This Joseph is serving somebody beyond me. And Joseph found grace in his sight, his master's sight, and he served him. And his master made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. There was promotion on the job. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. That's a kingdom servant. That's how we should serve the Lord. So that blessing falls out on our business that we serve. Blessing falls out on the company. Blessing falls out on the church. Blessing falls out on the home, in everything, in the house and in the field, because we're serving the Lord Christ. No longer to serve men, but in everything we do, to do it excellently, to do it unto the Lord our God. What about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, 1 to 3? Now Daniel at this time of this passage is 80 to 85 years of age. He has just served another administration, another government for 65 years, the Babylonians. And now the kingdom was overtaken and the Medes and Persians were put in place. Are they going to keep a servant? Are they going to keep a man from the latest administration? Are they going to trust that this man who was such a high official in Babylonia would be loyal in the new administration? Well, the king looked at Daniel and interviewed him, and the Bible says it pleased Darius, the new king, to set over the kingdom, and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Daniel was first, the highest choice, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. My, I want the anointing of Daniel, don't you? I want the spirit of Daniel in my life. An excellent spirit, so preferred, so trustworthy. The king would know there's not going to be any damage to my kingdom under this man's rule, loyal and faithful. What communion has light with darkness? What partnership has light with darkness? Let's separate ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, in our enterprises, in our labors, in our work, in our duties of all kind, and serve the Lord with all our heart. Come out from among them and be separate. Serve the Lord, and he will receive you, and he will be a father to you, and you will be his sons and daughter, and you'll be working at the job, but you'll be serving Christ in everything you do. Number three, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or accord? What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is a term for the devil here, title for Satan, meaning worthless or wicked one. What accord? The Greek word is symphony. What symphony has Christ with Belial? And the emphasis I want to put in application is that to our music and our song, that we would separate ourselves unto the Lord in our song, in our music, in our worship unto the Lord. I was 19 years of age once. I grew up in the late 60s and early 70s, and there was a lot of new music coming on the planet. The British invasion took place in 1964, and the rock bands spawned across the nations. And there were all kinds of captivating songs and sounds and melodies. And I had some records that I bought, LPs and 45s, maybe a dozen or two dozen. I didn't have a lot, but I liked some of these bands and some of these songs. And I had a nice little 8-track stereo system in my car as well. And it had 4 colored buttons that would light up depending on the track and the song. But there was a call of God on my life. And 19 years of age, when I was going to Bible college every morning, driving my car, 20, 25-minute ride there, I didn't usually listen to those songs at that time, but I had them in my collection, and from time to time I'd listen to some of those old rock and roll records and songs. I liked a few of them a lot. I'd be driving to Bible college. Sometimes I'd have the radio on. But one day I heard the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and invite me to draw closer to the Lord. And I took all my records and busted them up and threw everything in the trash. And I turned off my radio for those 20, 25 minutes in the morning, and I started to memorize the Bible. I started to memorize Scripture. The Lord's interested in the song of our heart. I started to worship the Lord, spend those moments, spend those minutes, 20, 25 minutes every day memorizing, worshiping, loving the Lord, and worshiping him. Come out from among them. What agreement has Christ with the devil? What agreement does the songs of Christ have with the songs of Satan, the songs of this world? We need to separate so that we can be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The life of God can flow in us, and the word of the Lord can be in us. Memorize the word of God. The Bible says we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A prophetic word, a living word, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, by that we live. If we want life in us, we have to get the word into us. And there's only one way to get the bread into our heart. There's only one way to get the word into our heart, to have it written on our heart, and that is to memorize the word of God, to meditate on that word of God. Oh, what a difference when the word comes alive in us, when the worship of the Lord is on our spirit. Psalm 98, verses 4 to 8. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. A joyful noise. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. That's why we worship the Lord like we do. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, stringed instruments, with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the sea roar. The Bible says, let the people roar. Like the Lion of Judah, the praises of God are coming out of our heart with such strength. The sound of heaven, the worship of heaven, it is as a roar. It's as the sound of mighty waters as the saints lift their voices to praise and magnify the Lord. Let the sea roar and they that dwell therein. It's time to roar in the presence of God, to lift a loud noise and rejoice. And the Bible says, let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together, clapping our hands in the presence of the Lord. Exuberant, ecstatic worshipers. Verse 9 of Psalm 98 says, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. And the word is to deliver the earth, to be a judge, to be a deliverer, to be a savior. Rejoice before the Lord because he's coming to deliver you. He's coming to rescue you. And as we separate our music, as we separate our song unto the Lord, we prepare a way by which the Lord can move down that avenue and rescue our lives and build us up in the most holy faith. Hallelujah. Separate, the Apostle Paul says. Because what agreement or what symphony is there between Christ and Belial? Number four, what part has he that believes with an infidel? What part? The word here is allotment or portion. And the emphasis is on inheritance. What inheritance has he that believes with an unbeliever? The Lord has an inheritance for us. And if we separate ourselves to it, it will bless our lives and our families for generations to come. We can carve out an inheritance for our family in the spiritual realm. We can carve out a victory in the spiritual realm that will bless generations of our descendants. Like Israel, we must possess the land. The promise is there. The promise of God is there for fathers and mothers. It's there for our families, but we have to, like Israel, go out and overcome some giants and overcome enemies and drive back some forces and clear the land so that we can plant vineyards and olive yards and bring forth the blessing of the Lord. The Lord wants us to put our eyes on the inheritance of the Lord. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the greatest inheritance we can give to our children is the spiritual realm where there's victory and the power and the life and anointing of God. We can carve out inheritance in the natural world, and we should. There are families that have, by the great blessing of God, been able to secure financial realms. And what an inheritance, what a blessing that is to sons and daughters and children to come. Others have carved out an inheritance in vocational realms, and it's like the children come up into the same vocations and come up into the blessing under that. That's an inheritance that's given by fathers and mothers. Some have an inheritance in influence and reputation, and sons and daughters grow up because there's been inheritance carved out in the influence among men. But how wonderful it is that we are able to carve out an inheritance in the living God. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, I call to remembrance the sincere faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he says it's in you. A grandmother, a praying grandmother, a praying mother that carved out inheritance for a son to grow up in the blessing of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a privilege is ours. What a privilege is ours.
David said, "Your vows are upon me, O God. I've covenanted with you. I've got vows of discipline and vows of principle and vows of behavior on my life and conduct before you, Lord. And you have given me the heritage of those that fear your name." There is an inheritance for those that fear his name, that walk closely with the Lord. This is a very serious aspect of life. And I want to deal today with Exodus 34, 6 to 7, and show how this flows out on the negative side. Also, Exodus 20, verse 5 to 6 in a moment. Exodus 34, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. What is the meaning of these words? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6 must be compared. "You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I don't preach and believe in generational curses. And even if I did, it would be under the third and fourth generation of those that hate the Lord, not those who love the Lord. The Bible says, "Who can curse those whom God has blessed, and God has blessed his people?" It says there is no enchantment against Israel, and there's no divination against Jacob. No one can curse. God has blessed. What is this talking about then? This visiting of iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. It's definitely not saying that a family cannot be freed, or anyone in a family, for three and four generations if a father sins. There's no generational curse like that, because God forgives every son and daughter that comes to him. This is something different. What is this visiting of iniquity of the fathers? This iniquity is lawlessness. It's a forsaking of the Lord. And those that forsake the Lord, there is a deterioration, there is an erosion that goes down into a family that is not easy to recover. And if you think about it in this world, you know it's true. When a father and mother forsake the Lord and walk lawlessly and walk after their own pleasure, there is something that happens in that family that breaks the inheritance of the Lord, and it's not easy to recover. And that's why the Bible calls us so steadfastly to seek the Lord and to guard the inheritance of the Lord, to carve out something in the realms of the Spirit that will bless our children and our children's children. The Lord is long-suffering and merciful. He keeps mercy to thousands. He's ready to pour out his blessing to a thousand generations. Come out from among them and be separate. Set your hand, set your heart to the inheritance of the Lord. Give yourself to gaining something for the generations to come. Fast and pray and seek the Lord. Break hereditary weakness. Break hereditary flaw in your life and bring forth a kingdom blessing. Hallelujah. What a privilege is ours that we can come so close to the Lord that we actually create an inheritance for generations to come. What part has he that believes? What part has he that believes? What inheritance has he that believes? What inheritance is the one who separates himself unto God and goes after spiritual life and spiritual matters? The greatest inheritance that we can leave our families is a spiritual anointing, a victory in the realms of spiritual life. Hallelujah. And every one of us stand equally before the Lord. We all have the same opportunity in this life. There's nothing stopping any one of us from fasting and praying and spending time with the Lord and learning His word and going against some enemy powers and breaking the flesh life. Every one of us have the same opportunity. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Number five, final point. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, which is in this passage, tells us what the temple of God is. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye, I'm using King James today because it notes the plurals against the singulars. It's plural here, for all of you are the temple of the living God. He's talking about the church as a whole. The church is a temple. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that individually we are also a temple of the Lord. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's individual. But in 2 Corinthians 6, it's talking about a people that are a temple, built together in the Spirit in such a way, in such unity and harmony, and there for the purpose of God in such a way that they're called the temple. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What agreement has the church with idols? What agreement does the church have with those who do not serve the Lord? God says, you're the temple, all of you. You're my temple. I want to walk in you and dwell in you. Psalm 87 and verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion are the church. In Old Testament days, David and the people gathered to Zion's hill to praise the Lord. It was the place where the people assembled to be taught the word of the Lord, to worship, to pray, to seek the Lord. It was the gathering of the people unto the Lord. And that is in a spiritual dimension, always beyond the natural. We've come to Mount Zion. This is Mount Zion this morning. This is Zion. This is the gathering of the people. This is the church. And the Bible says the Lord loves the gates of Zion. He loves the gates of the church more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The dwellings of Jacob are our individual homes. God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of our families. Now we have to interpret that. Because the Lord loves our families completely and fully. The Lord loves our homes. There are so many glorious promises to the family, to fathers and mothers and children, and the blessing of God in the home. The Lord loves our homes fully. He couldn't love them more than He does. But there's something He loves more, and that is the house of God, where people gather together into His presence, where we worship and we sing and we praise and we love the Lord with all our heart. What a blessing to the Lord to be able to separate. The emphasis on this point is a separation to church attendance. That we'd separate and come to the presence of the Lord. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How dear this is to the heart of God. How He longs for His family to come together. How He longs for every Christian to be planted in a local church and be steadfast and powerful and productive in a local church. That is God's will. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So He calls us and He draws us to His presence. Is there anything that you love to do more than be in God's house and God's presence? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? An idol is a rival love. The Apostle John, in the final verse of his first book, 1 John, said these words after he talked about God being love, God being light, God being life to his people. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Is there a rival heart in my, a rival love in my heart? Is there an idol in my heart? Is there something, is there somewhere I'd rather be than in the presence of God on a Sunday morning in church, serving the Lord, being with his people? If there is, I need to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and pierce my heart and repent and ask God to give me a new heart and a love for his house and a love for his people. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? So beautiful to serve the Lord in his temple. The Apostle Paul says, come out and be separate. Put value on the house of God. Love the house of God. Psalm 87 and verse 3 says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken of the house of God. The Lord comes to meet with his people. This is the Father's house. And as we separate unto his house, there's the blessing of the Lord that comes. There's protection, there's covering on our families, there's healing from sicknesses and diseases, there's revitalization for our souls. We're lifted up in the presence of God and we can reign and rule in life. Such a beautiful image in the Old Testament of the house of God, of the tabernacle of the Lord, and it's there to give us spiritual understanding. God built his house in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple. He built it so that the doors faced east. So the doors would open to the rising sun. That it would be flooded with light and warmth every day. That's how God said, I want the doors of my house to face east. And we are called to open the doors of the house of God. Little Samuel, just a young lad, the Bible says that one of his duties was to open the house of the Lord. I wonder how he was as he slept all night near the presence of the ark of God. And I wonder how his spirit was as he got up in the morning. It's my privilege to open the doors of the house of God. This is the day the Lord's made. People are going to come. They're going to bring their sacrifices and offering today. They're going to come and serve the Lord. It's my privilege to open the doors of the house of the Lord and have it ready. Throughout the word, times the doors of the house of God were closed. People forsook the house of God, went their own ways. But then there would be those who would rise up with a fervent heart. And the Bible says these words, they opened the doors of the house of God. God wants to flood your life, because you're a temple of the Lord, every day with his warmth and presence. You see that sun coming up over the eastern horizon, you open the doors of the house of the Lord, your life, and you receive the blessing of God, because God says, I'm coming to make you fruitful today. I'm coming to put some sunshine on you, some light on you, so you can grow, so you can come out of darkness, so you can see, so you can labor, so you can accomplish today for my glory. And the house of God itself, every Sunday and during the week as we come, but Sundays in particular, we come Sunday morning, we open the doors of the house of the Lord. Oh, we should rush to get to his presence. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. We open the doors of the house of the Lord because we know that the Son of God is going to rise upon us. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. We're going to be healed in the house of God. We're going to be strengthened. We're going to receive spiritual understanding because his light and his warmth and his blessing is here. The beautiful temple of the Lord. Apostle Paul says, separate yourself. Don't be of those who forsake the house of the Lord. It's clear in Scripture and it's clear in history. Every time people forsook the house of God, they did it to their own hurt and their own ruin. Every time they forsook the house of God, they did it to the detriment of their family and of their own lives. Well, there's the Apostle Paul's 5-point message today. I trust you can receive it and all of us receive it and gain spiritual understanding. Let me read the words again. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or symphony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Let's stand together today. Perhaps this morning, the Holy Spirit's been speaking in your heart in recent days and this morning about separation. Maybe there's some defilement, some waywardness, something that would not be considered a heinous sin or even a casual sin, but you know that the Lord is calling you to separate unto Him. This morning, the altars are open. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, come and separate yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, I repent of this or that. I close my life to that. Not going to pursue that anymore. I'm not going to participate in that. I want to give myself to you. I want to be received and walk in a powerful son or daughter relationship with you. Holy Spirit's inviting us. If that's you this morning, come out from where you are and come to the altars. Come and draw close to Jesus and receive a fresh anointing of His presence. Amen.